I thought I would bring a Thanksgiving message today, since this is Thanksgiving Sunday, and I call your attention to Psalm 136. The Jews have a name for this psalm. They call it the Great Hallel, and that word in Hebrew means praise. There are several psalms, Psalm 113 through 118, that are called Hallel Psalms. And some of them have some of the very phrases of this chapter in them as well. But this one is the one they call the Great Hallel. And so on special Sabbath days, special festivals, on Passover, for example, in Jewish synagogues, they will read this psalm. And it is indeed a beautiful one. It was sung antiphonally. That means that sometimes one side of the synagogue would sing or say the first part of the verse, and the other would give the response. So I thought, we could do that right here, couldn't we? And in almost every verse, I think all but one verse, the Bible reads this way, "For his mercy endureth forever." So I'm going to ask you, if you will, to stand with me, and we'll put the verses one at a time up. I will read the top part, and you'll read, if you will, the part in red. Let us begin. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him who alone doeth great wonders. To him that by wisdom made the heavens. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters. To him that made great lights. The sun to rule by day. The moon and stars to rule by night. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, and brought out Israel from among them, with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, to him which divided the Red Sea into parts, and made Israel to pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his hosts in the Red Sea. To him which led his people through the wilderness, to him who smote great kings and slew famous kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, the king of Bashan, and gave their land for an heritage, even an heritage unto Israel his servant, who remembereth us in our low estate, and hath redeemed us from our enemies, who giveth food to all flesh. O give thanks unto the God of heaven. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. What a beautiful psalm this is. I hope you didn't get tired of reading that same part over and over again, but God's mercy indeed endures forever. And how thankful we ought to be for that. My wife and I have gotten in the habit in the last week or two of watching videos of people who were in impossible situations and were delivered from those. Sometimes people who had been in plane crashes or shipwrecks and were at sea. One man was at sea for 76 days. You know, we take food so for granted, don't we? It's just everywhere. You go to a meeting at work and there are donuts out and cheese and crackers. And sometimes we can get pretty spoiled. But you look at people who've been marooned someplace for sometimes weeks or even months, and oh, are they thankful for food. We're going to talk about some of the things that the psalmist indicated we ought to give thanks to God for because of his mercy and grace. The psalmist begins in the first section of Psalm 136 with the focus on whom we should thank. Now, that kind of goes without saying, especially in church. But I think we need to be reminded of it because sometimes we give thanks to the people who were merely the dispensers of God's gifts rather than to God himself. So first of all, let's look at what Psalmist said in verse 1. He refers to God by three of his most famous names. In verse 1, he said, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord," and probably in your Bible, the Lord, or at least Lord, is in all caps. Am I correct there? That means Jehovah, or the Hebrew pronunciation is Yahweh. The reason it's translated Lord in our Bibles is out of deference to the Jewish tradition that they never vocalize God's personal name. Now, the Bible never says that they shouldn't, but the Bible does pronounce a very severe penalty on those who take God's name in vain. And so to prevent that, Jewish people usually, if they read along in their Hebrew Bible and they come to Yahweh, they read it as one of the next names that we'll mention in just a few moments. God's name, Jehovah or Yahweh, comes from a verbal root, and it is the verb to be. You recall when Moses was in the wilderness and God called him back to Egypt to deliver his people from bondage to the Egyptians. Moses said, God appeared to Moses in a burning bush. And Moses turned aside to see it, and God stopped him with these words, "Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the ground thou standest on is holy ground." And so Moses stopped and he removed his shoes, and God said, "I'm going to send you back to Egypt to deliver my people." And Moses gave all kinds of excuses, and he tried to get out of the assignment that God had given him, and God didn't accept any of his excuses. And Moses at one point said, "Lord, whom shall I say sent me?" And God said, "I'm the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, and you shall tell the children of Israel that I am hath sent you." You may recall that Jesus on several occasions, now in the King James Version, I don't know how it reads in other versions, but he said, "I am." Now the King James Version says, adds the "he" on it, "I am he." But "he" is in italics, meaning the translators supplied it. And Jesus was saying, "I am. I am the eternal God. He said, before Abraham was, I am. It's an amazing statement. And the Jews often took up stones to stone him when he did that. But Jesus Christ is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. The Father and the Holy Spirit are also, they're three in one. They're all Jehovah, but Jesus had the right to the name, I am Jehovah. So, the psalmist says, oh, give thanks unto Jehovah, for his mercy endureth forever. He goes on in the next verse and says, oh, give thanks unto the God of gods. This is the word I was taught in Hebrew class to pronounce it, Elohim. Most people call it Elohim, and it doesn't really matter, I guess. The Hebrew spelling makes it a schwa, which is a half vowel, and that's why you kind of skip over it quickly. But anyway, he is God. That's the name of God that's usually translated God in the Old Testament. Interestingly enough, in the light of the Trinity, it is in the plural. In English, we put an S on the end of a word if we want to make it plural. In Hebrew, you put the equivalent of an I am, and it's pronounced im. So when you see any word in Hebrew ending in im, that's plural. So Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, we ought to give thanks to because he is the God of gods. Now, we think that sounds a little strange in English, but I can tell you I've been, I think, five different times I've gone to India to preach. And I have seen enough gods that I never need to see another one in India. There will be gods on the top of every temple, and they worship so many gods. I have heard that within Hinduism, they recognize up to 2 million gods. One of the cities that I minister out of when I go to India is Devanahalli. It's a suburb of Bangalore, which is a city about half again larger than New York City. And many of you have not heard of that before, but that's the rest of the world. There are some huge cities out there. But Devanahalli is a little town of 40,000 people. And they worship the monkey god in Devanahalli. And you've heard of how you don't want to kill a cow in India if you value your own life. That's also true of monkeys. And especially in Devanahalli, in a few places where they worship the monkey god. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that the idols that the Gentiles worship are merely representations of demons. They're worshiping demons. But the Bible tells us that we ought to put on the whole armor of God, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. But who do you think is over all of them? And someday we'll confine them to the lake of fire. God is the God of gods. He's over and above any gods that men have invented. In verse 3, the Bible gives another name for God. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he in his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Here, the psalmist uses the Hebrew name for God, which is Adonai. That's the name that I mentioned, the Jews substitute for Yahweh, since they don't want to pronounce Yahweh. The psalmist calls him the Lord of Lords. The psalmist uses in verses 2 and 3 the names of God that are listed in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. He rules over all other powers in heaven and in earth. And he's the one that at this time of the year we ought to be giving thanks to. One time my wife and I were on vacation and we were staying in a cottage with a right on the sea, and it was just a beautiful spot. And the owner of the cottage said, "Now it's kind of late in the day today, but come up to my house in the morning and I'll get you outfitted with a boat so you can get around from island to island." So we came up in the morning to get a boat, and there were a couple of Haitian men building a deck on the owner's cottage. And I said, "It's a beautiful morning, isn't it?" And one of them said, "It can be beautiful every day. Would you like me to tell you about it?" His name was Stephen. I said, "Stephen, I think I know what you're going to say, but I want to hear it anyway." And he said, "If you've got God in your life." And I said, "Stephen, are you a Christian?" He broke out into a huge smile. He said, "Yes, I am." And that started a relationship. He would come to our cottage at night. We'd have a Bible study together. And on Sunday, we took him to church with us. We had to go by boat to get to another island. And as we walked from the harbor to the church, everybody in town seemed to know Stephen. And they would drive by and yell out the window, "Hi, Stephen. And how are you doing?" And I loved his answer. And all of that was to say this. He said, "I'm fine, thank the Lord." You know, when people ask us how we are, we usually thank them. Where our condition has nothing to do with them, but it has everything to do with him. "I am fine, thank the Lord." I haven't gotten myself into that habit yet, but I hope to do so, because it's a whole different way of looking at life. Next, the psalmist moves on to talk about what we should give thanks for. In verses 4 through 25, which is the rest of the chapter except for the closing verse, we should, first of all, according to verse 1, be thankful to the Lord, for he is good. The psalmist said in one place that God is good and does good. Isn't that a beautiful thought? God is good. He is good all the time. Sometimes we state that in referring to God. The word is not used in its possible moral sense here. God is good morally. He is righteous. He is just. But I believe that here it speaks of his kindness, pleasantness, and agreeableness. Those are lexicon definitions for God's goodness. Kindness, pleasantness, and agreeableness. We should be thankful, secondly, because the Lord's mercy endureth forever. That is stated out of in this one chapter, I believe 26 times, that God's mercy endureth forever. I think God wanted us to get that message, don't you? God doesn't repeat out of a sense of redundancy. He repeats to draw emphasis to something. And, oh, how merciful God is. You've heard it said that while grace gives us what we do not deserve, mercy doesn't give us what we do deserve. It is of the Lord's mercy, the Bible says, that we're not consumed. That's what we deserve. In verse 4, we should be thankful because God alone does great wonders. Sometimes we elevate people because they do things that are difficult, perhaps athletes or other people, maybe politicians in some cases, accomplish something nobody thought they could. But God truly does great wonders. His wonders make ours look picayune, don't they? Always, in every way, he does great wonders. I think of the miracles of the Bible. Jesus raised dead people to life again. Do you ever know anyone else that could do that? He healed sick people. He fed 5,000 men plus women and children with one little boy's lunch. He did so many miracles, the disciples were blown away by this when they were crossing the Sea of Galilee in a boat and a storm came up. And the disciples said, Lord, they woke him up, said, don't you care that we're going to die? And Jesus stood up and said, peace, be still. And the storm quieted down, the winds and the waves. And the disciples said, what manner of man is this? He did great wonders. There are many miracles in the Bible that were... he didn't do his miracles at one point. It says these things weren't done in a corner, you know. They weren't just in front of a few of his ardent followers who could perhaps exaggerate their importance. They were in front of multitudes of people. I have a friend who pastors a church in northern, or pastored, he's retired now, a church in northern Wisconsin. They don't get many tornadoes that far north, but one time a tornado came right down the main street of Ladysmith, Wisconsin, just wreaking havoc. Pastor Smith, isn't it interesting? He lived in Ladysmith, so his wife was the Ladysmith, I guess. And Pastor Smith had been for a long time wondering how their little church could afford to build a bigger building because they were just maxed out in their building. And it was an old building, an old wooden structure. It was neat and well-maintained, but it was old. The hurricane or the tornado came right down Main Street, and among other things, it wiped out Ladysmith Baptist Church. It made it level with the ground, just wiped it out. And Pastor Smith walked down to the church after the tornado was gone and looked down in. His study was on the lower level. And he looked down and there was just, his books were all over the place, papers. It was just trashed. And right on top of his desk was his Bible untouched. Isn't that a beautiful thing? So his men came down, painted a sign, leaned it against the church sign out in front saying, I quoted that psalm that says that he has his way, the Lord has his way in the whirlwind. And God did it. And insurance paid to build a new building they didn't think they could afford. They paid for most of it. Then there were others who contributed. A friend of mine who's an architect called me and said, do you think Ladysmith Baptist could use my services? And I said, never more than today, you know. And my friend designed a beautiful new building for them. And today that's where they're worshiping. Probably right now they're in there worshiping God. But God does great wonders. And he makes all things work together for good. Nobody ever called a tornado good, but he makes it work together. for good for them that love him, for them who are the called according to his purposes. In verses 5 through 9, the psalmist points to the creative power of God, to him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever, to him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. By the way, I thought certainly there must be a better way to translate the language of that verse than that the earth was above the waters. And I looked in my Hebrew Bible, I looked in other translations, I looked everywhere I could look, and they all say the same thing, above the waters. And I got to thinking about it. You know, the Bible says that when the flood came in the days of Noah, that God broke up the fountains of the deep, and water surged up from subterranean places. That's probably, in my opinion, what God is speaking of here, but he made heavens and earth. In verse 7, to him that made great lights. In verse 8, the sun to rule by day. And verse 9, the moon and stars to rule by night. You know, our solar system in particular and the universe in general is the most amazing thing. How many years has the sun been burning and hasn't been consumed? Wouldn't it be great if we could make fuel cells like that to run our cars and heat and cool our homes and that sort of thing? But God did it. We don't even understand it, much less could we duplicate it. In verses 10 through 15, he delivered Israel from bondage in Egypt. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, verse 11, and brought out Egypt from among them, verse 12, with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, verse 13, to him that divided the Red Sea into parts, and verse 14, and made Israel to pass through the midst of it. God delivered Israel. One time somebody asked a believer, a scholar actually, as briefly as you can, state the evidence for the existence of God. He did it in a one-word answer, Israel. Is there any other explanation why a nation of 7 million people surrounded by hostile nations who have vowed to push them into the sea is still existing? It's amazing. God loves Israel. But to bring that closer to home, wouldn't you say that he has shown the same love to you? He sent his son to die for your sins. I don't know if you've had the same kinds of experiences I've had, but it's a wonder that I grew up and that I lived through my childhood. The things that I did, a kid shouldn't be able to survive. And I would say that's probably happened to a lot of you too. I wasn't one of these that sat in the living room in a rocking chair and watched television. I wanted to do things and go places. And there's no explanation other than God for the fact that I'm still alive. And you may be able to say the same thing. You know, I've preached in India and told them that their gods were no gods at all. I said, what kind of a god lets a pigeon sit on top of his head? You know, what kind of a god do you have to carry around rather than he carrying you around? And After I preached like that in one town, the elders of the town came to the pastor of the church where I preached, and it was an open-air meeting, and warned him off. There's no reason I'm not in jail, you know, in India right now, but God delivers. He preserves us like he preserved Israel, and then he preserved them in the desert. The Bible tells us in verses 14 through 20, and made Israel to pass through the midst of it, that's the Red Sea, but overthrew Pharaoh. Verses 16 and on. To him which led his people through the wilderness, to him that smote great kings and slew famous kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, the king of Bashan. For 40 years, God preserved the Israelites in the Sinai Desert. Well, Sinai, and then on the backside of the Dead Sea a little bit later. And he preserved them. They had stronger nations than they who attacked them during that time. The Midianites and others attacked them. Edom attacked them. And yet God preserved them and fed them. That is a miracle of immense proportions, that God fed his people, Israel, as they wandered across the wilderness. One time I was sitting in the waiting room at a car dealership having my car serviced, tuned up actually. And another couple in the waiting room said, well, what are you having done today? And I said, I'm having my car tuned up. I said, I'm kind of embarrassed to admit this, but I thought if you had a fuel-injected car, you didn't need tune-ups. I had the misunderstanding about that. I said, so I've driven it 100,000 miles, and it still gets 32 miles to the gallon. And they said, wow, that's some car. And I said, you know, it's been that way all around. I said, the first set of rubber I just replaced, four tires. And they said, how do you account for this? And I said, well, have you ever read how God fed the children of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years and how their shoes didn't wear out? I said, I dedicated that car to God when I bought it, and I've been using it for him. I guess he's done it. The lady said, oh, now you sound like Jimmy Swaggart. But, you know, God provides for us. Have you ever done without a meal because you couldn't afford it? Now, sometimes we do without a meal because we just don't want to stop the car. You know, we're making good mileage. But the Bible says, David said, I have been young and am old and have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God provides for his children. He led Israel for 40 years across the Sinai Peninsula to the Promised Land, defeated numerous kings and their armies, and then gave them the lands of some of those very kings. These divine acts for which Israel was called to give thanks were specific to that nation, but they were also illustrative of the way God provides and cares for his people. My 10th great-grandfather was threatened by the King of England, who had burned at the stake some of his fellow dissenters. And so he escaped to America, founded a church in Providence, Rhode Island, and settled down here. God still is in the process of delivering. Some came from Germany and Poland to our country to escape the Nazis. When Hurricane Iota passed us by a couple of weeks ago, I was out walking on the trail where I walk every morning, and I'd say to people, well, the hurricane missed us. You know what? Everybody, no one gave glory to God. Some of them said, yeah, we were lucky this time. You ever heard that? Luck had nothing to do with it, nothing whatsoever. One lady, and she was a Lutheran pastor's wife, said, we dodged the bullet. Well, I don't know how you dodge a hurricane. It was God who protected us. George Mueller founded an orphanage in Bristol, England. And it was his conviction that he should never ask for money. He would just, at least from other people, he would just talk to God about his needs. And there were several times when he and the orphans would sit down for dinner and there would be no food in the orphanage. But they would give thanks to God by faith. One time, there was a knock at the door toward the end of his prayer. Somebody went to answer the door, and a farmer said, my wagon lost a wheel out in front and spilled potatoes all over the road. If you could use them, come get them. So they had potatoes for dinner that night. God always provided, and the orphans never went hungry. Luck isn't what accounts for the abundance we enjoy. So this Thanksgiving, I urge you to join me in thanking God for his protection, for his provision, but most of all, for his salvation. And if you've never trusted in Christ as your personal Savior, I can't think of a better time of the year to do it than at Thanksgiving. We started a new tradition for our family, and I'd actually thought about bringing you in on it today. We started this about 10, 15 years ago. Our daughter was driving over to Iowa, where I was serving the Lord, with her family from Wisconsin. And I thought, we need to really focus not on turkey and football, but we need to focus on giving thanks at Thanksgiving. And so I made some little cards, and there were four pages to the card. People I'm thankful for, provisions I'm thankful for, and spiritual blessings I'm thankful for. And I told our granddaughters, if you fill out every line on these cards, I'll take you to the dollar store and turn you loose. And the youngest one said, where's a pencil? And I got a call from Renee this week, and she said, Dad, Thanksgiving's coming. Can you make us some more Thanksgiving cards? And so we emailed her a current edition of it. But I would encourage you to stop and itemize what you're thankful for, like the psalmist did in Psalm 136. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your provision, for your protection, for your deliverance, for your salvation, dear Father. Thank you that you heal all of our diseases and that you redeem our lives from destruction. Thank you, dear God, that you're the Lord of Lords, the God of Gods, that you are Jehovah, the Eternal One. And I pray, dear Lord, if there's anyone here that has never trusted your Son for his or her salvation, that today, out of thanksgiving for what you've done, they will do that in Jesus' name.